Good afternoon. Certainly good to see those who could make it out this afternoon to gather, assemble ourselves together again to study another portion of God's Word. This evening, for our short time, I'm actually going to do more or less a chapter study this evening of James chapter 3. If you go and read the book of James or the epistle of James, you'll see that one of the recurring themes throughout that that particular epistle is perspective and how to put things in a proper perspective and how to align ourselves as Christians, and it has a lot of introspection and self-awareness, so to speak, and it's always a good one to go back and to look at and to study and see the various things that he tells us to do. One of the things that caused me to take a look at this is I was actually trying to organize some of my paperwork and stuff. And I happened to find the chapter study I'd done a few years ago, and there was a scripture scribbled on the top of it in Joshua's handwriting. And anytime I see that, it tends to draw my interest, because it's obviously something that was said that provoked him to write it down. So I went back and looked it up, and it was Proverbs chapter 10, verses 18 through 21. He that hideth hatred with lying lips, and he that uttereth a slander is a fool. In the multitude of words there wanteth not sin, but he that refraineth his lips is wise. The tongue of the just is as choice silver, the heart of the wicked is little worth. The lips of the righteous feed many, but fools die for want of wisdom. And we see the wise words of Proverbs here speaking about lying, and especially about the tongue and the things that it can do. And of course, this is one of the things that's covered quite a bit in the third chapter of James. So we'll go through verse by verse and see what James has to write about tongues, and also he covers a few other things here, and we'll see what we can learn from this particular passage of Scripture. The first verse reads, "My brethren, be not many masters, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation." The word masters here refers to teachers. And he's sending out a warning, so to speak, to those who teach false doctrine, or teachers who are have the wrong attitude or the wrong reason for teaching. It says that they will receive the greater condemnation or punishment. One of the things I know, every time I get up and speak, it seems like it's the first time almost, because I don't want to say anything that would cause somebody to believe the wrong thing or lead somebody astray, and it's an awesome responsibility, and it's something that needs to be taken seriously and dealt with seriously. And obviously the things that James is referring to here are in the days of the early church, as the apostles and the disciples were going about establishing the church. We read about right from the beginning there were people that were trying to subvert the truth. This was especially true of some of the Jews that had actually been converted to Christianity. They accepted the teachings of Jesus and wanted to be Christians and followers of Jesus, but they also couldn't let go of the past. They couldn't let go of the things that they, some of the customs that they had and the laws of the Old Testament. They kept trying to bring that forward. And of course, we see that's even a problem in the world today, where we find that somebody isn't happy with the way God wants things. They want to interject their own ideas into it. And this is a very clear warning against that. And we know the Scriptures throughout the New Testament, we can find places where it tells us that we are to not to fool with what God has given us, that we're to take it for what it is and not add to it or take away from it. As a matter of fact, that's the last warning in the book of Revelations tells us that if we do those things, that we're going to receive the just punishment for trying to change the Word of God. So it's very important for teachers to teach the things that are right and to teach with the right attitude. Another problem that most likely occurred back then also was the Jews especially held teachers in very high regard. And you got to remember, 2,000 years ago, the educational system wasn't what it is now. Very many people had limited or no formal education whatsoever, and so someone who was educated and wise enough to teach was looked upon with high regard, and looked upon as someone who was somewhat special or better than everyone else. And as people are often wont to do, sometimes they would let teachers would let these kind of things go to their head. And if anything, teachers and are those who are putting in a place of authority such as that should be humbler than the people they're trying to teach, because any teacher that's worth anything will tell you that they're still a student. They still have things that they have to learn, and that's the proper attitude that certainly teachers in general should have and approach, and especially those who teach the Word of God should realize that as they teach, they're also students, and there's always things for them to learn about the things that God would have us to do. Verse 2, "For in many things we offend all. If any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man, and able also to bridle the whole body." We know in Romans chapter 3 and verse 23, Paul wrote that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And in 1 John 1 and 8, we see if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. We know that we're going to make mistakes. The scriptures tell us that. That doesn't give us an excuse to go around and do whatever we want and say, well, you know, I knew it was going to happen. Again, this is all proper perspective and being self-motivated to do the best that we possibly can. We realize that we're going to make mistakes, but we can't use that as a crutch to go around and do what we want and then fall back on that. Here James also says a man who holds his tongue does well. The word perfect that's used here we know means complete. No man is going to be perfect. Jesus was the only man who ever lived that was perfect in the eyes of God as far as being sinless. But we know that that's the type or the example that we're to follow, and that's the goal that we aim for, is being as much like him as we possibly can. So we'll try to bring our bodies into subjection, as Paul wrote, and try to bridle or control our body and to make sure that we're doing the things that are in keeping with the scriptures. Verse 3, "Behold, we put bits in the horses' mouths that they may obey us, and we turn about their whole body." I'll also read verse 4. "Behold also the ships, which though they be so great and are driven by fierce winds, yet are they turned about with a very small helm, whithersoever the governor listeth." James here in these two verses uses different illustrations of how a small object can be used to control something much bigger than itself. If you've ever ridden horse or been around horses and know the bridle is just a metal rod that's put in the mouth and the reins are attached to it, and with a horse that's been properly trained, you put that bridle in there, you can make that horse go wherever you want it to go. And it's a little piece of metal that controls a big and very strong horse. He also uses the idea of a rudder of a ship. And an example that I found that kind of illustrates this out of modern history, so to speak, was that in World War II, the Germans had a battleship called the Bismarck. And it was state-of-the-art at that time and very tough to fight against that ship. And the British sent their fleet against it to try to stop it, and after several days of chasing it around, they finally got smart, and they used a torpedo plane to destroy the rudder. And once the little rudder of the ship was destroyed, it was dead in the water. It had nowhere to go because they couldn't control its destination. So another example here, and of course ships were a lot cruder back in the days in which this epistle was written. But they still operated under the same function. The rudder was used to control the ship when the wind blew. The rudder was used to steer it where it needed to go. So we see, an example of something small being used to control something much greater. Today we think about, of course, computers is everywhere. It's most of our jobs involve computers to some extent. And we know that computer chips seem to keep getting smaller and smaller, and yet they hold more and more information. So just because something's small, we can't underestimate it, and we realize that small things can control much larger things than they themselves are. Verse 5, "Even so the tongue is a little member, and boasteth great things. Behold how great a matter little fire kindleth." Now we see what it is that James is trying to teach us about. The tongue is a rather small part of the body, and yet it's capable of very big and very damaging things. like the bit in the horse and the rudder on the helm. The tongue is what is used to control our inner man, so to speak. Anything that we think of within ourselves is going most likely is going to come out from the tongue. And when we can learn to control ourselves inwardly, then we won't allow those kind of things to happen. And unfortunately, that's what we find too often in the world today, is people will blurt out things or say things before they really think about what they're saying. And many times, lifelong friendships and relationships can be ruined by something that someone will say out of anger or frustration. And it's something that we need to realize. And again, we need to temper ourselves. Just as the blacksmith tempers metal to make it strong, we have to do the same thing as Christians. We have to make ourselves strong and have a resolve not to to let things like this take place, and it'll make our lives better and help us to encourage others as well. He also speaks about how great a matter a little fire kindleth. The word matter actually probably would have been better translated as a forest. And again, it's just another illustration that he uses a little fire. And of course, around where we live here, we realize in the summer when it gets hot and there's not a lot of rain, all it takes is a little spark, somebody throwing a cigarette into some dry grass or metal dragging down the street or sparking, anything like that can set off a fire. And once the fire begins to grow, it becomes out of control. And again, these are all illustrations that James uses to show what can happen if we don't watch our tongues, if we don't hold our speech, if we start rumors about people, or we start saying things we shouldn't be saying, it spreads literally like wildfire. And especially in the day in which we live now, we think about back then, word got around pretty quick, but it all had to travel by word of mouth. Now something can happen and on the other side of the country, and you know about it before it stopped happening practically because of the forms of communication we have now. So in this present day, more than ever, we need to be mindful of this. Verse 6, "And a tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members, that it defileth the whole body and setteth on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire of hell." Here James refers to the tongue as a fire. It has the potential for great destruction. We know that man in the modern age, and even somewhat in that time of the early church, had mastered the use of fire. But when fire gets out of control, it's something that is very hard for man to overcome. And again, the ideas and the thoughts of the heart can be the same way if they're allowed to come out through the tongue. A world of iniquity is a world of evil. The original Greek text of James did not have punctuation marks, so sometimes it becomes difficult for us to understand exactly which phrase that the passage that we read goes with. We can understand it to mean the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity, or a world of iniquity is the tongue among our members. Either way, the point that James is trying to make is we have to watch our tongue. We have to be careful about the things that we say, and we really should be careful about the things that we feel, too, because we realize that once these feelings well up inside us, the sin has already started to fester, and if we let it out, it just makes it worse. Go now to verse 7. Excuse me. "For every kind of beast, and of birds, and of serpents, and of things in the sea is tamed, and hath been tamed of mankind." We go back to the book of Genesis and read chapter 1, verse 26, and Psalms 8, 6 through 8. These verses tell us that it's part of God's plan that man has dominion over the animals. We know when he put Adam in the garden, he had Adam name all the animals, and he was... and Adam was placed above, and man was placed above the beast. We know that over the course of the generations, man has learned how to domesticate different animals to suit his purpose. Obviously, in the industrial age, we don't use nearly as many animals as we do. They're still using farming and things of this nature, but in general, animals aren't used now like they were then. Before the time of cars, of course, everybody probably had a horse and a buggy to take them where they needed to go. These things are kind of dwindling away, but the idea is still present. We realize that the animals once tamed serve the master loyally, and of course the better you treat the animal, the more you're going to get out of it. And of course the same is true with our dealings with other people. The better we treat other people, the better that we can expect to be treated in return, and this kind of goes hand in hand with that. Verse 8, but the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. The illustration that James is using here is that although man can rule over beast, he cannot tame his own tongue. And he calls the tongue here an unruly evil. In one of the commentaries that I have, it likens the tongue to a wild animal that has been caged. And if you've ever been to the zoo and seen animals that are, especially those that have just been captured and bought into the out in from the wild, they pace back and forth and they're ready to escape at any time that they can get out. Any chance they get, they're going to look for a way to get out. And James again likens the tongue to this as well. There's things inside us that are waiting to get out, and we have to keep control over them and and keep those things from coming out. The Contending for the Faith commentary lists some of the sins of the tongue as tattletaling or gossip, unjust criticism, grumbling, complaining, lying, flattery, and sowing discord among brethren. Of course, these are all things as Christians we know that we need to avoid. They're things that we need to make sure we have reign over and we don't do these things. And often these are things that we fall into sometimes. This is one of the type of things that we don't even realize we're doing it sometimes until we really are careful and look at ourselves with a self-critical eye and realize that we're falling into some of the traps that the devil lays for us. And this is one of them that we can get carried away with pretty easily if we're not careful and observant of the things that we do. Verses 9 and 10, wherewith bless we God, even the Father, and wherewith curse we men, which are made after the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceedeth blessing and cursing, my brethren. These things ought not so to be. Here James points out that the tongue can be used to praise God, and it can also be used to curse men. And James rebukes the readers of his epistle with the phrase, my brethren, these things ought not to be. And of course, as Christians, we realize that we shouldn't be let these things catch us off guard. And he asks the rhetorical question, how can we be good Christians when both blessings and cursings come out of the same mouth? This reminds me of a phrase that's used sometimes, especially if you hear somebody using foul language or something, that you ask them, do you kiss your mother with that mouth? And this is something, again, as Christians, we need to be aware of and we need to think about, is the things that come out of our mouth and the things that we say is a reflection on us. And, of course, as Christians, we want to be a good reflection in whatever situation we find ourselves in. So it's important for us to keep these things in mind. Verses 11 and 12. Doth a fountain send forth at the same place sweet water and bitter? Can the fig tree, my brethren, bear olive berries, either a vine figs? So can no fountain both yield salt water and fresh? Again, here James is using illustrations from nature to show us the error of the ways that we can fall into. Many natural springs in that area were actually fed by the Dead Sea, which gave forth a salty or bitter water. So people had to be careful where they dug a well, or they'd end up not getting the fresh water that they were looking for. And it would be futile for them to wait around for the bitter water to turn sweet, because that was something that wasn't going to happen because it wasn't coming from the right source. He also uses the example of the fig tree not being able to bring forth olives because, as we know, again, going back to Genesis, God set forth his plan when he created the heavens and the earth that all things would produce after their own kind. You can't plant watermelon seeds and expect to get cantaloupe. Those seeds are only going to bring forth whatever it was that they came from. And so thus a true Christian should only be able to bring forth a good conversation. If our hearts are in the right place and our minds are in the right place spiritually, we should only be able to say good things. And if we have things inside us that shouldn't be brought out, we should be able to have some control over them. Verse 13, Who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom. James here begins to shift the topic of his epistle towards a wisdom, and he admonishes the wise among them to show forth their knowledge with good conversation, and again, being a good example. And this is what we should do today. We shouldn't be, we should lead by example, and that should be a good example of always acting as a Christian, especially in the things that we say. And that doesn't include the things that we say here in the here from the pulpit, or the things that we say when we're in the assembly or at this building. It should be through the week as well, as the idea that Dennis brought out this morning of daily bearing our crosses. This needs to be something that we do all the time and not just on Sunday morning or Sunday afternoon. He also mentions the fact that that as Christians we should be meek, and the meaning of this word is not weak as some people would try to apply it, but it's one who has control of his strength. A meek person is someone who's strong enough to fight back, but is able to control themselves in whatever situation that they're in. And again, this is something that we should be very mindful of. We know in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said, "The meek will inherit the earth." And what that means is that those who are able to control themselves and control their strength will have a dwelling place, not the earth itself. And of course, we know that dwelling place is heaven. So that's something that we need to keep in mind. And just as we tame the animals, the meek man is tamed and under self-control of the things that God would have him to do. And this is another good example for us as well. We realize that knowledge is acquired through study and experience, and wisdom is the proper use of knowledge. And as Christians, we should continue to pray for wisdom and pray for knowledge and how to use our wisdom to the best of our ability, and not only to help ourselves, but to help others as well. Verse 14, "But if ye have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth." Those who envy others on or have strife, or they are seeking a pursuit of higher standing, are lying to themselves if they believe they are still worshiping God. And this again is something that that self examination, as Paul brought out before, as we mentioned before, is something that's important for us to do as Christians. We need to stop as often as we possibly can and look at ourselves and look at what we're doing and what we're saying and the situations and circumstances that we're in, and kind of check ourselves and make sure that we're doing things the way a Christian should be doing them. As I said, many times these are the things that tend to trip us up sometimes, because we're going through life and it seems like life is going 90 miles an hour and we're going 85 trying to catch up. And sometimes these kind of things we can slip up on. And I know, putting myself in the spotlight, I guess I can definitely say that sometimes I have to watch myself on some of these things, because sometimes life and the speed with which life is going nowadays, it's very easy to get caught up and not realize that we're doing things that are contrary to what God would have us to do, and we can correct those things if we're honest with ourselves. If we're honest with ourselves, even if we can't be honest with anybody else, we have to be honest with ourselves and honest with God. And I think when we do that, it helps us to become better Christians and better people. Verse 15, "This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish." The wisdom that James refers to here is not conducive to good Christian behavior. This wisdom, he says, is earthly or worldly, and it's being of the earth and not of God. There is a way which seemeth right unto man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. And that's from Proverbs chapter 14 and verse 12. And he also refers to sensual. This obviously refers to man's actions on a physical level. The sensual man ignores God's spiritual truths and follows his carnal passions. He also uses the word devilish here, coming from an evil spirit or a demonic. And again, this is something that causes us to causes us to sin instead of doing the things that God would have us to do. Verse 16. "For where envying and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work." Here James says that there where the preceding conditions exist, the conditions of earthly thinking, earthly or physically instead of spiritually, we cannot find peace and harmony in that. Excuse me. And it's easy to look out in the world today and see that James is still right on the money 2,000 years almost after this scripture was written. There's things that are happening out in the world today, and there's hardly anything that we can find peace and harmony in, but we know we can find it in being a child of God and being a Christian and being part of His kingdom, the church. We can find peace and harmony in that where we may not be able to find it anywhere else. And if we let the peace and harmony that we have here extend into the other aspects of our life when we're not in within the assembly, we can make our lives better in that way as well. Verse 17, but the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. We should continue to pray for this type of wisdom, the type of wisdom that comes from studying the scriptures and learning the things that God would have us to do. James here says that the wisdom that we should be desiring of God should have at least these seven characteristics. It should be pure, it should be peaceable, gentle, easy to be entreated. This means open-minded to the things that the scriptures are teaching. Full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. And we talk about being open-minded. It shouldn't be open-minded to the things that the world would have us to believe. Again, it's being open-minded to the things that God is teaching us. One of the things that makes it so hard to get other people that belong to other religious organizations to come here and to hear the truth is that they're closed-minded. They're so sure that what they're doing is right in the place where they're going to worship is right that they won't study. They won't have an open mind and look at the scriptures and see if the things that they're doing really are in keeping with what the scriptures teach. And for this reason, a multitude of souls are going to be lost because they're so entrenched in what they think is right instead of studying to find out if what they're doing is actually right or not. Verse 18, and the fruits of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. We realize that as Christians, we should all work towards keeping peace with one another. You remember the phrase, this is a phrase that became popular after some of the bad racial things that went down out in California. The phrase became popular, can't we all just get along? And of course, we know as Christians, it's vital for us to get along with one another, and it's vital for us to get along with other people and try to be good examples of them, as long as they don't try to influence us to gravitate away from what we know is right. We know that peace among brethren is essential to unity. Unity is one of the things that's vital to the church. We certainly wouldn't want to do anything that would cause members of the church to feel like they had to leave and go somewhere else. And that happens. It happens even within the Church of Christ, and it's something that's very sad, but it's something that we realize if we all study and know the things that are right, that when we stand for the truth is going to win out, always going to win out in the end. And if people refuse to accept the truth, then the consequences of that have to be worked out. But we should always strive to keep unity and a love, not only in this congregation, but in the other congregations throughout the world that we deal with. We know that each congregation is autonomous, but we also realize that it's much better to help each other out than to try to go and off and create our own little place and not be bothered by anyone or go bother anybody else. And we saw a good example of this just last weekend when some members went up to help up in Panama City because they don't have the people up there to keep the building up or anything. So this is a good example of having unity within our own congregation and in unity with the other congregations throughout the state. We realize that two of the worst things that can happen to a congregation are to be divided for any reason or to sacrifice truth in order to stay united. And again, this is something that we have to be knowledgeable and study and watch out for as well, that we don't allow things that aren't right to continue to happen, because we know this is a bad reflection on us, and certainly the first letter of Paul to the Corinthians, where they talk about the man there who was living with his father's wife, certainly brings that idea home, because if you remember, Paul even said that that was a situation that even the pagans looked upon as being very bad. So we realize that these kind of things can happen, but we have to stand for the truth. When something's wrong, we have to point it out, and we have to be firm and make sure that it's corrected, because we realize as Christians we're God's ambassadors here upon the earth, and it's our duty to perpetuate His cause and kingdom and to spread it and to try to encourage as many people as we possibly can to embrace it. So we have to make sure that we're doing things correctly and that we're being good examples. And one of the ways that we can do this is to study this chapter of James and all of James and as many scriptures as we possibly can, to become better and stronger Christians in the future than we have been in the past. That brings us to the conclusion of this lesson. As always, we offer the services of the church to those who would. Won't you come while we stand and sing?